Behind the scenes, amen. Let's all stand tonight in honor of God's Word, if you're able to stand. And, well, let's get back into our study of the book of Acts tonight. And Acts chapter number 17, the book of Acts in chapter number 17. Now, we're only going to look at, I think it's about five or six verses here, but some good things here tonight. May take us a little bit to get through and to chew on tonight. So, Acts chapter 17. And I'm going to begin here reading in verse number 10. This is actually where we left off last week. And the Bible says this, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also, and stirred up the people." You remember those lewd fellows of a baser sort, amen? That's just a good phrase, isn't it? And so they stir it up there, and so in verse 14, "And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, and Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." Now again, just want to remind you, some of you already are aware of this tonight, but just want to remind you from our previous studies in the book of Acts, we know Paul is now on his second missionary journey. We know he has already received the Macedonian call back in chapter 16. The church, a church has already been established in that chief city of Philippi, and where you and I pick up tonight, all right, Paul has now been forced to leave Philippi because of the persecution, and he comes into the city of Berea. Now, this is what I want to point out to you. While they were in Thessalonica, this was a coastal city there in Greece, and we know this, they did what they had always been doing. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be a fact, they are characterized in verse number 6 by their persecutors, that these are they that have turned the world upside down. Come on, that's still what we need to do in our day and time, isn't it? And it's still the message of the gospel that can do that. But this persecution would push them into Berea, and as they come here, they begin to do the very same thing that they did in Thessalonica. And what we find here tonight is another characteristic that would highlight the scene here. And that's found in verse number 11, where it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Noble. Pretty interesting word, that word noble. And so we're going to chew a little bit on this tonight and look at this. In fact, I titled the message, "Are You Noble?" And let me tell you why we need this in our day and time. Look at the results. Look at the results. They received the Word of God. They believed and got saved. Is anybody catching this? Listen, they would care for the man of God and the people of God. Just a lot of things here for us to chew on tonight. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Pray that you bless our time tonight in our Wednesday evening service. God, we need you tonight. We need your presence. We need your touch. Lord, I know tonight I need you. I need your filling. I need your grace. God, I need your help tonight. And so just ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit tonight. Guide me in the preaching of your word. Lord, I think about the allergies and things I've been kind of struggling with, and don't want those to be a hindrance tonight or a stumbling block to the message. And just ask God that you would give grace tonight and speak to us, Lord. Help us to see some things and to chew on some things from your word tonight. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. The word noble that is used here to describe those in Berea in verse number 11, it literally means this. It means well-born or high in rank. Now, when you think of those two definitions, meaning well-born or high in rank, I would say to you that this speaks to what you and I would often associate with the word noble. What I mean by that is this. It's someone that's born into a royal family, like a monarchy. And so because of this birth, that they automatically receive a place of rank or a place of leadership. It's going to be what's going to, they're going to be headed for in their life. Therefore, they would be considered to be noble. Many of us here tonight could recall the days of when the monarchy in England became especially popular in the media. I think of Prince Charles in England and Great Britain there and Lady Diana and them getting married. And then, of course, having sons, William and Harry, who are now grown and certainly now have become major facets, if you will, in the mainstream media. In fact, it was Prince William that just several years ago that would get married and then begin having children of his own. And I can even remember then a very big to-do in the press regarding the birth of their firstborn, Prince George. And so immediately there was talk of, oh, he's heir to the throne of England because of his birth. And so we would say, man, that's a noble birth, right? Now again, I know I've said this before, so I'd say it again tonight. I don't get infatuated with those things because we won the Revolutionary War. Amen. And so, you know, I'm not interested in going back in that direction. I'm not interested in having a monarchy. I'm not interested in having a socialist government in society, taxation without representation. Somebody say amen tonight. But I did want to point this out because this is often how we view our word noble here. And even in its meaning, that's the literal meaning of the word. That's the idea there. However, in its context, and I underline this in my notes, and what I want to get across to you tonight is this. While men consider nobility to be something of a birthright, God considers nobility based upon the character of men. So that means tonight that you don't have to be born into some monarchy or some wealth or some type of power to be considered to bear out the characteristic of nobility in our life by our great God. And that's what I want you to grab a hold of tonight. You simply need to have what these in Berea had, and you and I can have nobility. Okay, so what made them noble? Let's point out some things here. Notice there in verse number 10, and let's just dive right into this. It says here, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue in the Jews. And so right here we pick up where Paul and Silas are being sent away from Thessalonica due to the persecution that was taking place. Again, those lewd fellows of a baser sort. But note, as they came to Berea and they were fleeing persecution, they didn't go and hide somewhere. Well, come on, God's not given us the spirit of fear, has He? And so Paul and Silas would do as they had previously done. Instead, they just go into a synagogue there, and they begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so notice now, verse 11, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So here in verse 11, we find our characteristic of being noble. And it begins to tell us why these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. It's because of their reception of the Word of God. Oh, come on, it says this. Now notice this. It says that they received the Word. Now watch this. With all readiness of mind. And then they would search the Scripture themselves and to see if the things that were spoken of by Paul and Silas regarding the Scriptures, regarding the Messiah, no doubt that they were preaching, were in fact true. And so obviously they found those things to be true. And so many believe there in verse number 12. Now, let me go back here to verse number 11. And the reason that I emphasize that phrase there, readiness of mind, is because I want you to note it. Because it's obviously very key in bearing out the characteristic of being noble. It says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. It's just one Greek word. And here's what it means. Having a predisposition. Now, if you're like me, you're probably going, what's a predisposition? And if you're not like me, well, you're smarter than me. Don't tell me. Because here's what you find when you look up the word predisposition. All this simply means is this. You already have an understanding about some things. I started chewing on this and studying this, and I found out that this same Greek word is only used four other times in the Scriptures, and it's all found in 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. So I want you to hold your place there and go with me very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Okay? Just bear with me. We're going somewhere with this, and I think once we get to the end, you're going to kind of, well, it'll be good, hopefully. And if not, it'll be all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now watch this. It's three times here in this chapter. Look at verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians 8. It says this, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a," notice this, "readiness to will." That's the word. All right, now go down to verse number 12. He says, "For if there be first a," now notice this, "willing mind." Again, the same word. Now, go with me to verse number 19. He says, "And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind." Again, the same word. Now, go down to chapter number 9 and look at verse number 2, because he says this, "For I know the forwardness of your mind." Again, the same word. Now, here's what I want. The reason that I wanted you to see this, now watch this. Stay with me, okay? Just bear with me. You see, in its context here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, those of us that have just went through a missions conference, we would understand that the context here is that Paul is dealing or referring back to the offering of the saints to Jerusalem and Judea. And we know this, that this was something that the church in Corinth, they were not ignorant of. In fact, it was their excitement over being involved in it that would spurn, if you will, the churches in Macedonia, Berea being one of them, to get involved despite their deep poverty and afflictions that it mentions back at the beginning of chapter number 8. And the point Paul is trying to make here on several occasions is to say this. It's not like you didn't know about this. Oh, come on. You do know about this. You're very aware of this. Oh, come on. You have a predisposition regarding this. Anybody catching that? That means this, that you already have an understanding about this. It was one of excitement. It was a readiness to be involved. And this is why you would encourage the churches in Philippi to get involved. Now go back to Acts chapter 17. Because in the same sense This same phrase is being used here in Acts chapter 17 to describe those of Berea. However, it's not a predisposition or are already understanding some things regarding an offering to the saints in Judea, because that need hasn't even come to the surface yet. Rather, I believe this. They already had an understanding when it came to the authority of God. Now, why would you say that, preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because I don't believe that this would be a baseless conclusion. In fact, I think that we can see this in how they would receive Paul and Silas, but also how when they heard what was preached, they began to search the Scriptures and they found them to be true. And when they did, they humbled themselves and they received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, why is that? Well, it's because they already understood that in the realm of God, the man of God, and especially the Word of God, it bears having authority in our lives. They already understood that. And so it's because of this understanding that not only would they receive immediately right in what Paul and Silas would say after they researched the Scriptures and found them to be true, but it's why the writer of the book of Acts, certainly the Holy Ghost of God, and even Luke, who was there, would say this: these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Well, and I would say to you tonight, and even in pleading to you, I would say this. This would seem to make sense. Come on, it would even, listen, and I thought about this. It would even correlate with the teachings of Jesus Christ. Well, why would you say that? Well, if you get over into Matthew's gospel in chapter number 8, it begins to tell about a certain centurion that had a servant who had fallen ill with the palsy, and him being tormented, the centurion had compassion on him, and he also found out that the Lord Jesus Christ was near, and so he sent for the Lord to come and to heal him servant, to which this, Jesus Christ agreed to do so. Now, isn't that compassionate of our Savior? To go unto a Roman centurion and to heal his servant. But on his way there, the centurion sent word to him that he was not worthy for Christ to come. And then he said this in verse 8, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Whoa. Well, come on, but he doesn't stop there. In other words, he would go on to explain why he would simply tell Jesus to speak the word, because he said this. He said, I am a man under authority, and I am a man that's been given authority. Come on, in the Roman army, there are those that are above me that would tell me what to do. And when they tell me what to do, I have to do it because they are of authority over me. And when there are those under me and I tell them what to do, they're supposed to go and do that because I'm the one that's in authority over you. Does anybody get this? Oh, come on, friend. No, because I'm telling you, friend, being a man of under authority and understanding that Christ had all authority, the centurion simply said this: hey, just speak the word. You don't even have to come. And this is what Christ says in verse 10. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Did you catch that? Oh, come on. Certainly we could say this faith that he speaks of here, it should have been found in Israel. But it wasn't. Instead, it was found in this Gentile centurion in the Roman army. But secondly, why did he say that? Why did Christ attribute great faith to a centurion in the Roman army? Well, here's why. It was because of his predisposition. Well, come on. It was because he had an understanding about authority, especially God's authority. And so Christ would attribute great faith to someone who understands authority. And isn't it, maybe we could say it like this. It's not even in my notes tonight, but it's certainly a thought that would come across my mind. is that I don't think we would say today that it's of no coincidence then. That where God's people seem to have a big problem with authority, we also have very little and weak faith. Is that fair to conclude? But at the same time, it's why right here the Word of God would bring out the characteristic of those in Berea and say this. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They had a readiness of mind. They had a predisposition about the authority of God. I mean, they understood God's man, and they understood that the Word of God was to be the authority in their lives. So now that we understand all of that, feel like we're on the same page here. Let's get down to where the rubber meets the road for you and me, because obviously, considering the contrast that's being made here between Berea and Thessalonica, well, certainly we could say this, and even with Israel and the centurion during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, not everyone that is of God's people bears out this characteristic. However, if the Scriptures made it a note to point this out about those in Berea, then don't you think that you and I should certainly desire to have this in our lives? So what does it mean to bear the characteristic of nobility in our lives? Well, according to this, this has everything to do with our reception of the Word of God. And our reception of the Word of God has everything to do, watch this, with how we view the authority of God in our lives. Now, come on, friend, if you've got a problem with this book, then you've got a problem with the one that wrote it. Is everybody catching this? I believe this. And let me just give you a couple of things regarding this. I believe those in Berea understood, okay? They understood that God's man had the responsibility to preach God's word. I believe they understood that. This is why when Paul and Silas would arrive here in verse number 10 at Berea, and they would go into the synagogue and then they would begin to preach from the Scriptures, well, I think it would be obvious to say this, that they gave them reverence. They listened to what they had to say. They paid attention. Boy, we can just stop right there and chew on some things, couldn't we? I mean, they weren't getting up going to the bathroom. They weren't falling asleep. And they weren't dilly-dallying around and chit-chatting and texting and cutting fingernails and toenails. Well, no, they were respected as God's anointed with the task of exposing the Scripture. And the truth is, this was not something that should have been new. Wouldn't you agree? This was something that should have been commonplace in every synagogue. Well, why? Because within the Word of God, you find this was to be the same treatment to God's man. And be a fact, when there wasn't, you often found the judgment of God following quickly behind. I think about, you look at the great men of the Bible who had a great love for God, and you will also find a great love for God's men. Consider David. Nobility. Come on, taken from the sheepfold and anointed to be the king of Israel. But you will also find a similar contrast between him and Saul. King Saul, the previous king, where Saul had no regard for God's authority or God's word or God's man in Samuel, David had much. Well, David was obedient to Samuel's instructions. David gave heed to the prophet Gad. He was sympathetic to Abiathar the priest after Saul killed his father. He was even repentant when Nathan the prophet would come in and call him out for a sin with Bathsheba. Imagine if that was King Saul. Saul would have had him killed. You understand? David was very adamant. No. David was very adamant throughout his lifetime that you didn't mess with the Lord's anointed. whether that was the king or a prophet. But on the other hand, we also know this, that not all of God's men were given place of reverence and respect as an authority in the lives of men. Israel rejected men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, Elisha. In fact, you can go throughout much of the prophets in the Old Testament. These were men who were sent to a people that would not listen to them. And by the way, as a result, the judgment of God, it would follow on the nation of Israel and on the nation of Judea, or Judah rather. And by the way, this same responsibility for God's man, doesn't it carry over in the New Testament? Come on, wouldn't it be the Apostle Paul that would say to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Oh, come on, what I'm saying to you tonight is this. God's man taking God's word to God's people, it has always been part of God's plan. It's always been and still will be until He comes. It'll be a fact even during the tribulation period. It'll still be a part of that plan. Therefore, the man of God is to be given a place of reverence and respect and authority, not so much, now listen to this, not so much for who he is, but rather for the responsibility that he bears, and that is this, the preaching of the Word of God. And you need to understand my heart tonight, because I'm sure some of you might be sitting there going, "Oh, yep, I knew he'd just somehow find a way to bring that up." But you got to understand my heart tonight, because one part of me, I don't like dealing with this stuff at all. But in fact, there was even a part of me coming in Tuesday, yesterday, and beginning to read and studying, seeing this, and going, "Lord, I really don't want to do this." But you know what? There's another part of me that says, you know what? The man of God ought to have liberty to deal with these things. And to be able to preach on these things and to deal with it. Because here's the thing. Whether it's me or a guest preacher or a missionary, just like we had Sunday night, or even one of our staff guys, considering that their responsibility is to preach the Word of God, there should be some reverence there. I mean, listen, when it comes to the pastor, I believe this. According to the Scriptures, we ought to be in our place. Come on, we ought to be prayed up, and we ought to be ready to hear from the Word of God. But you know this, when the pastor is out of town or somewhere else preaching, or God's using him in some other way, we still ought to be in our place to hear from the Word of God. You need to listen to this tonight. Your pastor doesn't put God in his pocket and take him with him. And if your church attendance is determined by whether or not the pastor is here, then I want to say to you tonight, you have a very shallow faith. You really do. And be here and be a blessing to the other men of God. But by the way, even when it's one of our staff guys, which all have been raised in this church. So number one, let's be thankful for that heritage. But let's also have respect for those men, because they're long past the pinching of the cheek stage. Oh, that was such a good message. Want to be like, you know, James and John and call down fire from heaven. Sons of thunder, you know what I'm saying? No. I'm sure we could sit back tonight and talk about some stories. And some that have been in this church for a long time and watch Brother Tim come up and Brother Eric come up and Brother Jack come up and got stories, nursery stories, Sunday school class stories, because they were all just little angels, right? But I'm going to tell you something tonight, they moved past that. And God's got His hand on their lives and God's using those men. And it would behoove us to recognize that. Does anybody get what I'm saying? And to move past that in our mindset and to realize, hey, wait a minute, though this is someone that I had a part in Sunday school class or the nursery or whatever it is. Praise God for that investment, but yet recognize what God is doing in their life and give them the reverence that they deserve. Not because of who they are, no more than who I am, but rather because of the responsibility that they have in proclaiming the Word of God. Amen. That's pretty good. And if anybody pinches anybody's cheeks tonight, it was not my idea. But secondly, those at Berea understood. I mean, they understood that the Word of God, it was to have full authority in their life. Full authority. It wasn't a buffet table where they just pick and choose what they wanted. Kind of like we saw maybe was happening at those at Berea. Which is why they didn't understand the Messiah. The Scripture speaking of the suffering Savior. Because they were picking and choosing out things that related to their circumstances under the Roman Empire, rather than seeing the Scriptures in its whole context as Paul would expositorily preach it. Well, come on, think about that. So they weren't picking and choosing. They recognized it as their full authority, which is why it would say this, that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other words, they were searching the Scriptures to prove whether or not what Paul and Silas were preaching was true. Well, I don't think that's a skeptical attitude. In fact, I would say this, if myself or any of the staff guys or anybody else gets up here and preaches something that is not of this, then, well, we need to put a stop to that. Because this would show us two clear things, one of which would be this. This is proof as to whether or not Paul and Silas were in fact God's men. Listen to this. If God's man doesn't preach God's word, then he really isn't God's man. What just makes you want to stop right here and ask people, why on earth then would you turn that guy on TV? Or pop that guy up on YouTube? Maybe we ought to just get in the book. Come on, maybe we ought to just study the Word of God, and we ought to pray, and we ought to walk with God, and we ought to be in our place in a doctrinal, Bible-believing, King James-only Baptist church and learn things about Scripture and about the Word of God and about salvation and the doctrine of the church and baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on. But here's the second thing. If what they are preaching is in fact the Word of God, then here's what they saw. Then we're required to submit ourselves to it. Now, why is that? Well, because it's the Word of God. And God is to have all authority in our lives. I'm dropping my notes here. So, now that you and I kind of see what it means, this obviously clearly has to do with our view of God's man, and especially God's Word, then I think it begs the question then of this, is how is this characteristic of nobleness or nobility or being noble, how is it manifested from our lives? Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I think this is a good question, because the reason that I say that is because of this. It's very easy to say or to even claim that we bear the characteristic of being noble. But the reality is, as I already mentioned, we live in a culture that utterly despises authorities. And I think it would be also safe to conclude that some of those attitudes towards authority out there are very much influencing the attitudes of hearts in places like this. In fact, I think it's why you see a lot of chaos that you see today in churches. Do we not understand that and see that? And so the point is this, is that though we might claim here to have this characteristic, maybe even to have a head knowledge of these things, what often manifests itself from our hearts, from the hearts of God's people, is not necessarily what falls under the banner of being noble. See, if we do have this nobility, then I believe what is produced here at Berea would come, would begin to manifest itself in our lives. Well, look at verse number 12, because it says this, Therefore, because they were noble. Therefore, because they had a readiness of mind. And they searched the Scriptures, and it was an authority in our lives. It says this, many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were of Greeks and of men, not a few. So what this is saying is this, is that obviously because their view of authority in the realms of, in the realm of God, the man of God, and the Word of God, it would obviously have a tremendous impact on their spiritual lives. When people understand the responsibility of God's man and the authority of God's Word, and then they are shown from God's Word what God requires of them in order to be saved, the result of that is salvation in their lives. Believing. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, some of us tonight would sit here and go, well, duh, but no. You need to know why. Here's why. It's because God's Word says. Did you know this tonight? Nowhere you will find the instruction from Jesus Christ nor His apostles in the New Testament to be baptized in order to get to heaven. You will not find, my friend, to join some church. You will not find to do some good works, to turn over a new leaf in life, to participate in some religious ceremony and partake of communion. And the list goes on and on and on today of false religion. But what you will find over and over and over and over and over again is this. Repent and believe. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to turn from his or her sin, dead works, false religion, idolatries, and put their faith in Christ and Christ alone. There's no magical words to repeat. There's only faith in Jesus Christ. That's how a man is saved. That's it. It's what God requires of him. But I think we could point out some other things, and I'm skipping quite a few of my notes here, just time-wise. I do want to say this, that I do think that there's something here to be said. Let me just deal with this, just so you don't think I'm scared to deal with it. Look at verse number 12 again. It says, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Now look at verse number 4 of Thessalonica. It says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So what are you trying to get across here, preacher? Well, here's what I'm trying to say. This right here shows you the impact of having understanding authority it has on the homes. Do you think about that? And notice the contrast between Berea and Thessalonica here is this. Is that Thessalonica, the chief women are highlighted as the large group that got saved. But in Berea, their women were honorable. Well, why? Because they were not out of order in the things of God. Trying to rule over people or even their own husbands and families. But because the men were leading, they were also led in spiritual matters. And therefore, they are highlighted as the higher group that got saved, the larger group that got saved. Pretty interesting to note, isn't it? I mean, couldn't we step back here and say this, that Thessalonica gives us a picture of homes in our day and time? Well, yes, sometimes a woman exalts herself to a place of leadership, but I would even say to you tonight that sometimes a woman is forced to a place of leadership because the husband is too lazy and selfish. Man, we got to realize we didn't marry our wives to be our mothers. We married our wives to lead them and they're to be our helpmates. Somebody say amen. And that's the scriptural order of the home. But I want you to understand this. When the home is out of order, it's all placed on the woman to do these things. And as a result, she's the one that's often involved in spiritual matters. And she's saved and she's in church. but yet her husband is lazy and apathetic to the things of God, and she's doing everything she can to keep her children in grabbing a hold of the spiritual things. But at Berea, it shows us what happens when homes are already in order. As the dad leads in the home, he also realizes that he must lead in spiritual matters as well. And because of his influence, the honorable women believe as well. Both are in church, leading their children in the things of God, producing a godly family and producing a strong church. You need to listen to this tonight. Churches are only as strong as the homes that are in them. And homes are only as strong as the church that they're in. And I want to say to you tonight, I don't think we could, you know, place an argument on the weak preaching of God's Word in this place. Thought I'd get a better amen than that. Maybe you didn't understand that. I don't think we could say tonight that there's weak preaching from the Word of God in Faith Baptist Church. But I will say this, we're only going to be as strong as the homes that are in them. And it would do us well tonight. No. Not just in the spiritual realm of things, but even in our homes, which, by the way, obviously has an impact in the spiritual things, that we would have a predisposition or an understanding about how authority works, not just in the house of God, but in the homes of God's people. But boy, couldn't we say tonight that as this church at Berea continues, I mean, think about how this characteristic of nobility, I mean, couldn't we say tonight that it's going to have a tremendous impact on their spiritual growth and their faith? I realize it's not in here. There's nothing else in the Scriptures about this church. Might find that interesting because Paul didn't feel like he needed to write an epistle to this church because obviously they understood what they needed to do with the Word of God once they were saved. But certainly, though it's not in here, we could make this application that as the church continued to maintain this predisposition of God's man in God's Word, it was going to have a profound impact on them. Well, what do you mean? It means this, that as they are confronted with the Word of God and things that they need to change in their life, changes will be made. Things that need to be removed will be removed, and things that they need to start doing, well, they will start doing it. Well, why? Because of how they viewed the man of God and especially the Word of God. They wouldn't come into the house of God flippantly because they understood the magnitude of what was about to take place here. Couldn't we stop here and just make a little application to us? To say this, that if we bear the characteristic of being noble, that we would have the same attributes in our life, that as the Word of God is being preached, and when we're confronted on things that are wrong in our lives, that we'd be willing to humble ourselves and submit and say, I understand that, and so I'm going to get rid of it. Or when God's Word is preached and we begin to see something that we need in our lives, then we'll humble ourselves and we'll put it in our lives and begin to serve and begin to do whatever God requires of us. And that we wouldn't approach the house of God flippantly like we're punching a time clock at work. Well, it got real quiet right there, didn't it? You know why? Because we've become accustomed to coming in the house of God and out the house of God and in the house of God and out the house of God. And we become accustomed to the man of God preaching on these things and that things and oh, here he goes again on this. And we're not willing to budge on the things that we're holding on to that we know God is not pleased with. So maybe it is we don't bear the characteristic of nobility then, do we? But if we desire to bear that characteristic, then don't you think we'll get to that place in our spiritual lives? Amen. That when God begins to deal with us and God begins to show us some things that He's not pleased with or even some things that we need in our lives, that the noble are going to bow the heart to the authority of the Word of God because they understand that God's the one that's in control, that God's the one that sent His Son to die for me, and because He loves me, I love Him, and I want to please Him and live for Him. That is nobility. In fact, I think we could also say this, and the very last thing here tonight, and that's this, is that it's the nobility, it's nobleness that manifests itself in the care for the man of God. Do you notice that throughout the rest of the verses, it's not those in Berea that begin to persecute Paul and Silas. It's the lewd fellows of a Abazar sort over there in Thessalonica that travel to Berea and they begin to persecute Paul and Silas. It's actually the people of Berea that begin to care for the men of God. They begin to escort them and get them out of there. No, please catch this. It wasn't Berea that gossiped about the man of God and his family. It wasn't Berea that backbited the man of God and his family. Is anybody catching this? It wasn't Berea that would have roasted preacher on the way home Sunday after church. That's a great one, isn't it? That's a good old-fashioned. What do you mean, roasted preacher? Well, I mean, that's what they ate all the way home. Just talked about how bad the message was and how long the preacher preached. And you can't help but to think what those little ears in the back seat are soaking up.
Yeah, that's right.
Because mark my words, Mom and Dad, they do hear everything you say.
Amen.
I mean everything. You know what I found out too is my daughters, they remember everything. I mean, they'll come to me 6 months later and say, Dad, you said you was going to buy this for us. When did I say that? I mean, they got the date and the time stamped in blood. All right. Get your wallet out and pay for it. You know what my pastor used to say? He used to say this. He said this. He said, you can always tell how parents feel about the pastor by the way their kids treat the pastor.
That's right.
Yep. I found that to be true throughout ministry.
That's right.
Because when kids sit there and listen to their mom and dad talk bad about the people at church and the man of God and all the things of God, I'm going to tell you something. They don't care nothing about the house of God. Oh, they may come here because mom and dad make them. But the majority of the time, they're going to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're not going to have anything to do with the preaching of God's word. They're not going to have anything to do with God's man and his family. They're not going to have anything to do with that stuff. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not because God's man is so terrible and God's people are so terrible. It's because of what mom and dad have shoved in their mind day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out. Is everybody getting this?
That's right.
I'm going to tell you something. We better be careful tonight that we don't fall into the realm of this cynical, hypocritical Christianity in our day and time.
Amen.
To where we boast of having great nobility. But the truth of the matter is we got a big problem with his authority. And if you got a big problem with that, then you don't have the characteristic of nobility. I think we need to get back to that predisposition. That understanding that the Word of God, it's what's going to help me in my life. And to humble ourselves to it. And to let it change us and shape us and mold us into the image of His Son. Let's all stand tonight.